This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for November 7th, 2021. The title of the message is The Pharisee and the Tax Collector.
Good morning. It is a pleasure and a blessing to be before you this morning to read the Word of God and to explain and apply it. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, we continue in our morning series through the parables of Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the bulletin or as you've noticed as well on the projector screen to my upper right. Sometimes the print is just a little too small for some of us, and so we need bigger print. Before we hear God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your mercies. We thank you for your word that comes down to us from heaven like manna to nourish our souls, to strengthen our faith, and to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father, our God, our Lord, and King. Father, would you bless the reading and particularly the preaching of your word, that it would be a blessing to us, that as we hear it read and preached, the world might know, that we would testify to ourselves and to one another, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, would you feed us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word beginning in verse 9 of chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it this morning. How we pray and what we pray for says everything about who we are. The Anglicans have a saying that the law of prayer is the law of faith. Prayer shapes what we believe, and what we believe shapes our prayers. And in conjunction with this, Jesus tells us an axiom about the relationship of our hearts, who we are, to what comes out of our mouths. And he says this in Luke 6:45, that out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak. So what's in our hearts will come up and go out through our words. And nothing highlights the state of our hearts towards God than when we pray. There's a Puritan who would say something to this effect, that who we are all alone on our knees in the prayer closet before God is who we really are. And Jesus highlights this idea of the relationship of the essence of who we are through our prayers and what that says about our relationship to God and how we see ourselves. So this morning, as we continue through our series, in the parables of Jesus, we come to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Old King James calls it the Pharisee and the publican, right? An old word for tax collector. And Luke says that Jesus is confronting a group of people, which probably included the Pharisees of his day, who trusted in themselves, verse 9, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And in doing so, Jesus confronts us with our own self-trust and self-righteousness, and how God's grace overturns all of that. That's the point of our parable this morning. That if you trust in yourself and in your righteousness, and if you have contempt towards other people, God's grace is going to humble you. It's going to humble you. And if you understand God's grace the way that you ought to in light of God's holiness, it's going to humble you. And by God's grace, then he will exalt you. And that's really what this parable is all about. Overturning our own self-righteousness and showing us, the difference between someone who understands God's grace and someone who doesn't. So he shows us then this morning, Jesus shows us the upside down grace of the gospel that overturns our pride and self-righteousness and justifies humble sinners. So let's look at how Jesus does this in the parable. First, we see the exalted self-righteous pride of someone who thinks that they are saved by works. Let me say that again. We see the exalted self-righteousness and pride of someone who thinks that they are saved by works. He does this through a parable, a story that illustrates a spiritual truth about the nature of God's kingdom. Look at verse 9. He tells us that there were people around him who trust in themselves. Right? They don't trust in God. They trust in something about them, something about that's in them, in their character, in their self-perceived goodness, in what they've done for others, or maybe in what they've done for God. But they're not putting it in God. See, that's the point. It's very clear at the very beginning that they were righteous, that they were blameless before God. They've obeyed the law of God perfectly in order to call themselves righteous. At least that's what they think. And because they trust in themselves, because they are self-righteous, we're going to see that it is going to lead to pride and contempt for others who are not as good as you, who you perceive as different and less than, and don't live up to how good you are. So what does Jesus do in speaking to these people? He tells them this parable. Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the heart of a person who trusts in their own works of righteousness, their own goodness and morality, as they're standing before God, as the basis for which then God will accept them and receive them. So what does that look like, right? What does someone like that, whose heart is like that, what does it look like when he speaks, when he prays, when he worships God? We see his self-conceit before God. Jesus tells us that two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, you have to remember, in the Judaism of Jesus' day, Pharisees didn't have the connotation, they don't have the reputation that Pharisees have now in the Christian church. Right? This was before Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. This is before the theme of the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, the legalistic Pharisee, becomes a trope in the Christian faith. In those days, Pharisees were considered the educated Jews, the Jews who really believed the word of God, who tried to live out the law of God when everyone else around them is apathetic, doesn't care, and they just kind of go their own way. That the Judaism, the cultural and Judaism of the society of that day was very lax. And the Pharisees saw it as their jobs to snap everyone back to the true faith in obedience to the law of God. They saw the drifting of the people. And for them, they thought it was a noble endeavor. But in fighting for God's word, the Pharisees went overboard. The Pharisees overcorrected and made at the expense of God's character of love and grace and mercy, his covenant faithfulness to the people of God, the forgiving love of God through the sacrifices. They overcorrected and pushed towards an over-precision, a keeping of the law of God as a sign of one's relationship with God. And even earning God's love through obedience. And so when they saw Jews not living by the law, they pointed that out. And that's why they constantly argued with Jesus, because Jesus was pushing back against that overcorrection, and he was filling out and manifesting the true doctrine of God from the Old Testament. And the Pharisees are pushing back, fighting him. They let the law shape their faith more than the grace of God, the relationship that they can have by grace with God. They emphasize works over grace. And so it was quite normal for the Pharisees, who were considered experts in the Old Testament as the Jew of Jews, it was common for them to pray, right? Because they actually knew how to pray. They would pray in the language of the scriptures, and they were considered holy and righteous in that sense. And so it's not surprising that when they go to the temple, that the Pharisee sits up in the front, closer to the altar, and the priests and the other Jews around them asked the Pharisee to pray, to stand up by himself in the midst of this crowd. And he prays like this, Jesus quotes, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And that's self-conceit. He thinks he's glad that he's not like other people, that he's better than. Right. It'd be one thing if later on he humbles himself. Like, I'm glad I'm not other men that I'm worse. You know, that'd be one thing. But he's comparing himself and looking down on everyone else. I'm thank you, God, that I'm not like them down there, like the unwashed masses, like the imprecise Jews, those who don't live by God's law. Right. So he thinks that he's better than them. And then he names them by name. I mean, it's possible that these, you know, in the world of the parable, the narrative world of the parable, it's possible that the Pharisee is actually pointing out people that he knows are there. And that's why he includes the tax collector. He says, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Right? What kind of pride and conceit points people out when they come to the temple for mercy, for grace? In the Pharisees' eyes, there is none by God. He thinks that he's better than them. So you see the self-conceit. And the reason for this self-conceit is this self-righteousness. He's not like other men, not only because he's a Pharisee and someone who takes the law of God seriously, but it becomes the source of his identity. I'm not like all these other sinful and immoral people because I keep your law. Look at verse 12. I fast. And if you know the scriptures, you know, there's only one real command to fast on the day of Yom Kippur. And so he says, I fast not once a year, like as the word of God says at Yom Kippur, but I do so much more. I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I get, right? There are other encounters with Jesus in the Gospels where the Pharisees are so precise that they give 10% of all the herbs and spices that they receive or that they farm for themselves in their little home gardens. They're so precise. And so he's self-righteous. And this is what it sounds like. This is what it looks like. When we brag about all the things that we've done, how good we are, all the great things, when we brag about them before God, that's the epitome of self-righteousness. See, the Pharisee shows us what he really believes, not only about himself, but what he really believes about God, who he thinks God is like and how God relates to other people. And it's all based upon works. based on who He is and the good things that He's done to deserve God's favor. What sets Him apart from other people. He thinks that this is what God is all about. How good He is and how good His works are. And so He's reminding God of who He is, as if God doesn't know. He's reminding Himself of what He's done, as if God hasn't seen. And the more good He does, the more good He thinks He is. And how much more God must love Him and accept Him than all of these other men who haven't lifted a finger for God the way that He has. And at the heart then of this self-conceit and of this identity of self-righteousness is his self-centeredness before God. See, this is the reason why he is this way. This is the reason why he speaks to God the way that he does. Because he himself is self-centered. He is the center of his own universe, and God is just a planet orbiting around him. See, he is the true center of his own life. And that's what comes out in his prayer. He calls on God once. He says, God, I thank you. And then after that, I thank you that I'm not like them. Because I've done this. I've done that. I do this and I do that. Look at how many times he refers to himself in his prayer to God. It's as if God is saying the name of God was just a formality. It's just perfunctory. God is there just to hear what he has to say about the good things that he's done. Have you ever met someone that you've had to try to have a conversation with them and all they did was talk about themselves? It's so tedious and so tiring. You can't even get a word edgewise. And if you try to break up the conversation and you ask them, well, you know, how is somebody else in your family? And then he or she may make a quick mention, and then circles all the way back. Well, let's get back to the topic at hand about me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's very, very tiresome. And I know that I've done that myself to other people. You could see it in their face, like, oh, okay, here he goes again. Me. And I think we do that all the time to the Lord. God just becomes we just call out to the name of God, and then we make our prayers all about us. We don't say a word about all the good things that he's given to us. We don't say a word about who he is and his beauty and his goodness and his character, that he's righteous, that he's gracious, he's merciful, he's compassionate, long-suffering. We don't care about that if we're self-centered and conceited and self-righteous. We circle back the conversation, so to speak, in our prayers and say, now, God, back to me. Here are my problems. This is what I need. You know, this is what you can do for me, or here's what I've done for you so that you can love me more. I thank you that the unwashed masses, it's too bad, but here I am doing all these things for you. Aren't you proud of me, God? Now, sometimes it's not as straightforward like that. But you know in your own heart that you can do the same thing, but in more humble language. And how do we know that? By the things that we haven't prayed for. The things that we're not thankful for. The things that God has done that we don't even care. And all we care about is a list of what we need from God. It can happen in so many different ways, and it's a pitfall. See, out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak, particularly in prayer. So if you squeeze a bottle of ketchup, don't be surprised when ketchup comes out, right? If we squeeze what's in our heart, and what's in our heart is self-righteousness and pride and conceit, and self-centeredness, then that's what's going to come out. Me, me, me. See, the problem with the Pharisee is that he's blind to his true state and standing before God. This is how self-righteous pride blinds us to who we really are. Like the Pharisee, when we compare ourselves to those we perceive as worse off, then we see ourselves as righteous. We see ourselves as better than them. But when we compare ourselves to God, the one whom we are supposed to compare ourselves in our relationship with Him, we realize that we fall short. And we're going to see that in a moment with the tax collector. That God is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. Everything He does and everything He is absolutely, perfectly, infinitely good and just. So when we compare ourselves to Him, we will always fall short of His glory. So when we compare ourselves to Him, it'll be as if the scales fall off from our eyes and we see ourselves for who we really are. But the Pharisee doesn't look at God. God is just, He's just there for the Pharisees' service. And so he doesn't look at God. He doesn't know God for whom He is. And he uses God. And all he cares about is himself. And that's why the content of his prayer is, be me, me. One other aspect is that he trusts in himself. He trusts in his own righteousness. Because when he compares himself, when he compares himself to the righteousness of those around him, he comes out on top. But when he ought to compare himself with God, he will always come out on the bottom. But the Pharisee is blind to that. And that's what you and I do all the time, don't we? You know, a few weeks ago, maybe even last week, you know, comparison, when we compare ourselves to other people, it will always rob us of our joy. Because when we look at people we perceive as above us, we think that we ought to have what they have. Or we ask God, why don't we have what they have? We get envious, we get angry, we get bitter and jealous. But when we compare ourselves to people that are below us, then we're going to pride ourselves in how we're so much better than other people in the area of righteousness. Man, I'm so glad that I wasn't thrown in jail. I'm so glad that I give tithes and offerings. I'm so glad that I'm a nice person, that I really care about other people, and I'm not like that person. And this also, you know, leads us to contempt towards other people who we perceive as below us. This is why, for example, he separates himself, right? He stands up in the front and he says, I'm so glad that I'm not like this person or that person. Right? In the ancient Near East, a part of the Pharisaical codes, the legal codes, the holiness codes of the Pharisees, was that if they even touched someone that they perceived to be unclean, they too would be unclean. And so they would do everything in their power to walk on the other side of the road when they come across a notoriously unclean person. And this is what we can do. We do as Christians, don't we? You know, we don't like to think of ourselves as Pharisees, but in some areas of our hearts and lives and our relationship to other people, we are. You know, this is not just a matter of being completely self-righteous as opposed to a little self-righteous. It's the same thing, whether it's a little or a lot, that we're all recovering Pharisees. And in some area of our life, we think that we're better than somebody else. Rather than as John Newton wrote, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. that we're all wretches. And so when we compare ourselves to other people so that we can feel better, that we can feel more righteous and more holy, to feel good about ourselves, we're all Pharisees here. Maybe one way to really diagnose that is, who do you look down to? Who do you look down on? In church? In your neighborhood? In your workplace? In your families? Who do you look down on as if you're better than them? Right? You may be more moral. That doesn't mean that you're better than them. You may have your life at least seemingly put together, and while your neighbor's life is falling apart, doesn't mean you're better. That's the heart of a Pharisee. And brothers and sisters, friends, can I encourage you? In a moment, I'm going to talk about the tax collector, but I hope you will look up to God. Include Him as the center of your life. Don't make yourself the center. Make God the center and see everything in relationship to Him. And if you do that, there is no room for pride. There is no room for conceit. There is no room for self-righteousness and self-centeredness, because God becomes the standard for everything in your life, and you'll see how far you fall short of the glory of God. How you are a sinner in degree and in life to everyone else. Right? There's no one righteous, no, not even one. Right? The moment you look down on somebody is the moment that you have the heart of the Pharisee, even if it's just in a small portion of your life. And so my hope is that you would root out that Pharisaical heart in this church, in your families, in your marriages, in your community. Where is that area in your life where you're thankful to God because you're better than someone else? And this is why we all need to ask God to open our eyes to who we really are in light of His perfect holiness. This is why Jesus came, and this is why the Pharisees rejected Jesus. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, the gospel of God's love and grace is not for people who think they're perfect. It's not for you. But if you know that you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, that you are not better than anyone else, in fact, if you really knew yourself, you would know that you are worse than those people. And that's exactly why God will pour out His grace. And that is exactly why God loves you. That's exactly why Jesus came into the world. And sometimes I think about it in terms of medicine, having a medical background is, if you feel fine and your doctor did an MRI or a CT or an X-ray and he finds something wrong with you, right? If you don't acknowledge that there's something wrong with you, you're not going to come back and see the doctor. You're not going to take the medications that he prescribes. You're not going to sign off on the medical procedures that you need in order for your life to be saved. See, that's why you need a physician, because you're sick. But if you don't think you're sick and you don't need a physician, then you don't need the help. You don't need God. You don't need. And that's the same thing that happens for God's grace. Unless you know that you need God's grace, you're not going to ask for God's grace. This brings us to my second point. Unlike the Pharisee, we see the humble repentance of a sinner justified by grace. And that's what we see in the tax collector here. He recognizes God's holiness and his own sinfulness. But the tax collector, standing far off, verse 13, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, the Pharisee stands up in front, in the front, while the tax collector stands in the back, right? In the back, seating. If there's standing room only, he'll stand in the back. And where one sits doesn't necessarily mean too much, but it tends towards the idea of how they see themselves in relationship to God. Right? The more upfront, the more important one can see one sees themselves. The more upfront they will be, but the less important that they see themselves, the more back they will be. So there is a kind of relationship spiritually. If you're spiritually far, you'll be physically far. If you think you're spiritually close, then you're going to sit closer. And so the tax collector shows us that he doesn't feel that he's all that close to God because he's a sinner. So different from the tax collector. And he's ashamed. He knows his sin. He knows his guilt. And so he doesn't even look up to heaven. You know, have you ever seen a child who lies to mom and dad? Did you break that vase? Did you steal that cookie? And they're not looking at you. No, I didn't do it. And then you look at them in the eye and you look at me and they're like, That's a little bit what I think the tax collector is doing. He knows what he's done. And now he's humbled by it. And he's repenting of it. And he's brokenhearted because he beats himself. He beats his own breast. Right? That is something that I think transcends culture. Because when our hearts are broken by what we've done, when there's no words for the depth of regret that we have, the sadness that we feel, we beat our breast because we know that our hearts are broken. And that's what the tax collector's doing. He's broken and sorrowful, mourning over his sin. And it's because he knows that God is holy, and therefore he knows himself as a sinner. He also recognizes his need for God's mercy, right? So if you know that you're a sinner and God is holy, then what do? You ask God for mercy. So when we know how far short we have fallen, then we will also learn that it all happens so we can go to him for grace and throw ourselves at his mercy. See, and that's what the tax collector does, right? He does everything completely opposite from the Pharisee. He doesn't brag about himself. He doesn't compare himself. He doesn't make any excuses. Look at what he says there in verse 13. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, he becomes the center of his prayer. God, would you do this for me? And in the original Greek here, our translations don't reflect this, but he literally is saying, God, be mercy seated. Literally using the word propitiation, be propitious towards me. Right? This is the language used of the mercy seat of God on the Day of Atonement, where a sacrifice propitiates the wrath of God against all his people. Takes away the wrath because the sacrifice for sin has been made. And so the tax collector is going right to where he knows what he needs, what he's asking God to do for him. And what's interesting here is, again, he's not comparing himself the way that the Pharisee is. He knows that when he compares himself to God, all that matters is where he stands with God. And then he uses the word literally here. Literally, he says, God, be merciful to me, not a sinner, but the sinner. He's the only sinner in this relationship because he's not comparing himself to other sinners. This is why, for example, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, you know, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that This is why Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. See, when we know the holiness of God, and we know that we need His mercy and we don't deserve anything, that there's nothing that we could do to earn God's favor and to be saved, we're not going to compare ourselves to other sinners as if, you know, that's that we're better than them. And now, Lord, will you now? So can you be more merciful to me because I'm not like them? No, what we're going to do is we're going to stand on the sinfulness that we know we have. And we're going to call ourselves the sinner. I'm the sinner in this room. I'm the sinner in the world. I'm the one who needs God's grace because I'm the one who's done the things that I've done. I'm the one who's broken. I'm the one who's hurt other people. I'm the one who said unkind things. I'm the one who is conceited. I am the one who lied, stole, cheated. I am the one who doesn't deserve God's mercy. But at least I can ask for it. And in doing so, God, would you be merciful to me, the sinner? And so he knows that he sinned against God, and he knows that God, he also knows not only God's law, but God's grace. Right? He's going back to the sacrifices that God had commanded, where sinners would receive the grace that God has promised. That an animal sacrifice would bear the punishment in place of the sinner, and the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat so that God's wrath would be appeased, that the wrath of God towards the sinner is turned away onto the sacrifice, no longer on the sinner, and there's peace between God and man there. And he knows this through the Old Testament promises and the types and the shadows. That by propitiation, sinners are forgiven, and not only forgiven, but justified. Not by what they've done. You see, tax collector understands something that the Pharisee does not. That when God forgives sins, it's based upon a sacrifice, not service. Not by who they are or how good they've been, but solely and purely by grace as a free gift of God. That God provides the sacrifice. Right? Like Abraham, because he asks God to be merciful, he trusts that God is merciful to him, the sinner, in this equation. And like Abraham, his faith, his trust in the promise of justification, and the promise of a propitiation, the promise of this Old Testament sacrifice, that his faith is counted to him as righteousness, and he is justified. That's what he says here. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, righteous in God's sight, rather than the other. See, this points us to what Jesus comes to do for us in the gospel. He came as the friend of sinners who ate and drank with prostitutes and tax collectors, the outcasts of society. He came to save sinners who knew that they needed a Savior. He came to show us that our righteousness by works is never going to be good enough. You will never be good enough to be accepted before God. Let that sink in for a moment. You know, we live in a culture where, you know, we think that simply if we try or we love ourselves and accept ourselves, then we'll be good enough. And sometimes we even apply that to our relationship with God. But we don't think about the fact that we can only be good enough when we trust in someone who actually was good enough. And then to be received, you know, his perfect righteousness, his obedience, his death on the cross, that makes us then good enough by faith. That's what justification is. But if you don't have that If you don't trust in someone who was good enough in your place, then you have to stand on your own, your own life, your own record, and you'll never be good enough. Because God requires absolute perfection. And then it points us to the mercy seat of propitiation that we have through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the once for all propitiation that absorbs the wrath of God in our place and turns it away from us. And here we see the great reversal. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, this is the upside down grace of the kingdom of God and the gospel for you and for me. When we think we're better than others, God will humble us. But when we think that others are better than ourselves because we know who we are in relationship to God, that we are the sinner, then by God's grace and mercy, He lifts us up. And the reason that this kingdom is upside down, the reason is because of God's grace exemplified in the very coming of Jesus Christ, who was exalted, who was Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But what did He do? He humbled Himself and made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He who was rich became poor so that by His poverty we might become rich. See, this upside down nature of God's grace is grounded in the upside down nature of God's gospel in Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus, who is righteous, took the sins of us who are unrighteous on the cross, He became the sinner. That He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when Jesus was exalted, humbled Himself, we who put our faith in Christ, who humble ourselves, will be exalted. And now in Christ we are raised, we are ascended, and we are seated at God's right hand in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Friends, brothers and sisters, who do you identify with? The tax collector or the Pharisee? And maybe it's a little bit more, maybe it's not as cut and dry like that. Maybe there's a little bit of the Pharisee in you and not enough of the tax collector. Or maybe in your heart of hearts, you haven't really put your faith in Christ and you're relying on your own goodness. And that's why you're the busiest person at work. That's why you're working the hardest, and that's why you're trying to do all of these wonderful Christian things, because you think that is going to earn your way to heaven and your acceptance before God. Or maybe there's a backdoor Pharisaism, right? That you may not say that you're better than others. Your prayer life is, a little bit more God-centered, but when push comes to shove, you're still trusting in your own righteousness. So that when things don't go your way in life, there's a tragedy, you lose a job, the rug of life feels like it's getting pulled out from under you, and you think you don't deserve this from God. Well, why do you think you don't deserve it? Because you've been trying to earn it. And here's where justification by grace through faith will help you. Is that your standing before God is not by anything that you do. Therefore, if anything changes in your life, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. It's proof that God still loves you. Because you're not the one who earned it. And therefore, you're not the one who can unearn it. See, God's grace transcends our circumstances and gives us peace with God. And so that's what I hope that you will take away. That you will root out the Pharisee in your heart and in your life. And you will take on the heart of the tax collector in everything that you do. When you pray, when you serve, even when you sin, you can go to the Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And my hope for our church, my hope for us here at Faith Presbyterian Church, is that we would be a church filled with tax collectors, recovering from our Pharisaism, because we know the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We thank you for this wonderful parable that teaches us what self-righteousness looks like and what true humble repentance looks like because of your grace. Bless us. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.